We're going to dive into the Word tonight in 2 Peter, where we left off a couple weeks ago. Last week we didn't have an evening service. It was Easter. The week before that, we had an afternoon service. And Pastor preached on the first couple of verses here of 2 Peter 2. He preached on verses 4 through 8. We're going to pick up in verse 9. How many of you like to garden? How many of you like vegetable gardens? Like, that's one of your favorite things to do. Some of you are really into that kind of stuff. I don't really like the garden because I don't really like the outcome of gardening. But I do love my wife, and she wanted a garden last year. So I built a raised bed. That's like the trend these days. Everybody wants a raised flower bed, garden. So I built her this raised box, and we put some dirt in it, and we decided to plant some tomatoes and some snow peas and some cucumbers and peppers and all sorts of stuff like that. And as I'm listing that off, some of you are just getting hungry as we speak. If you know me, I'm like, yuck. It doesn't sound good to me at all. And my sister-in-law thinks I'm crazy. I'm like, I don't know. God just gave me these taste buds. I didn't ask for them. I just don't like vegetables. I eat some. So I put this garden together for my wife, and she enjoys gardening. We bought some peppers. And I don't mind peppers that are cooked. I don't eat them raw. But she puts them in fajitas. And so we bought some sweet peppers, what we thought was sweet peppers, and we planted them. Well, when it came time to eat them, they were not sweet peppers. They were Shane Foster's kind of peppers. They were hot, Pastor Dave's kind of peppers. I don't know, must be somebody went, we got them at Walmart, maybe that was our problem. They went and took the peppers off the shelf and then decided last minute they didn't want them and put them back in the sweet pepper section, from the hot pepper to the sweet pepper, because they were definitely not sweet peppers. But isn't that funny? We got peppers. That's what we planted, was peppers, right? You get what you plant. We didn't magically get tomatoes from a pepper plant. We didn't magically get cucumbers from a pepper plant. We got peppers and hot peppers. So you get what you plant. If you plant hot peppers, you get hot peppers. If you plant sweet peppers, you get sweet peppers. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dave preached on God's demonstration of his wrath on disobedient children in the past. Tonight we're going to see God's wrath displayed here in the future on the apostates. Remember, apostate is someone who's teaching false doctrine, a false teacher. So we're going to see God's wrath on display here in the future. If you're spreading a false gospel or a false doctrine, you will reap the consequences of your actions. Just like if you plant hot peppers, you get hot peppers. In the same manner, if you share the true gospel and you stand on true doctrine, you will reap a good harvest. Remember, the theme of the book I preached before we even jumped into 2 Peter. The theme of this book was really grow in godliness, know the truth to expose what is fake. Remember, there was a false doctrine that was spreading. And so Peter's really just challenging his readers to grow in godliness, to mature in it, to know sound doctrine, so that when false doctrine, somebody speaks something that's not true with God's word, you'd be able to spot it, see it, recognize it, and expose it for what it is, false. And remember also, these believers, not only was false doctrine spreading, but they were also facing persecution. And when you're facing persecution, often false doctrine spreads that much more easily. And so Peter's encouraging them. Despite the persecution they're facing for their faith, Peter is encouraging them to be diligent, to grow in godliness. Just as God dealt with these sinners of the past, and we saw them, he's going to deal with sinners in the future. And Peter is encouraging his readers here to grow in godliness and not grow weary in doing good. And it's not specifically stated here, but I do believe that's what Peter is emphasizing. If you would, turn in your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 6. Did I lose the mic? I feel like I'm not even on right now. You can hear me? Good. Well, that's what I want to know. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Turn back, rather. I just felt like I lost some volume here. It's probably because they turned me down because I tend to be really loud. So it's probably my fault. Galatians 6, I'm encouraged by this. The Apostle Paul wrote this. And encouraging us not to grow weary in doing good. Look at verse 6. He says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will also reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Paul here is encouraging us not to grow weary in doing good, because what we reap, what we sow is what we'll reap. The Lord's going to reward us for our goodness. So tonight, I want you to see that God does not want us to grow weary in doing good. And Peter's going to give us, if we flip back, he's going to give us two reasons why we shouldn't grow weary in doing good. And then he's going to give us a brief character sketch of the apostates and their doctrine and what they look like and what to avoid in your own life. So let's pick back up here in verse 9. And it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are great in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." The first reason Peter gives here why we shouldn't grow weary in doing good, notice he says, "And the Lord knows how to deliver." Who? Who does the Lord know how to deliver? The godly. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. He knows how to deliver you, believer, in your temptation, in your trials. He knows how to deliver you. Not only is he just talking about your present day trials, but I believe Peter here is looking ahead to the future and saying the Lord has a plan. Because if you look at this word for know, and this is where studying Greek comes in really handy. Remember, the word know and knowledge is one of the key words in this text. The word know here is that the Lord already knows. It's eido. He already knows. He already has a plan of what he's going to do. It means to perceive, to know, to already have a knowledge. The Lord already knows how he's going to deliver the godly. He knows how he's going to deliver them out of what? Out of temptation. And this word temptation might be translated testing or trying, putting to proof, an attack with an attempt to destroy. And I believe this is talking about when the Lord is going to test this earth, when he's going to come back and he's going to take his church home and he's going to test this world. He's going to pour out his wrath, his judgment on this earth. And I believe that he's saying that the Lord knows. He already has a plan that he's going to remove his people from this testing. He's going to deliver them from this testing. And he's going to test the ungodly. This same word is actually used in Revelation 3:10 when John speaks to the seven churches in the last days. And he says, "Because you have kept my command to preserve, to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell on the earth." I believe Peter is saying this. Not only does the Lord plan and know, but he will remove his people from this world before he judges this world for its sin. I believe he's looking ahead to the day, and when the Lord comes back into rapture his church, as we know in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, that after when the trump is sounded, the dead in Christ are resurrected, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, and thus we will be with the Lord forever. Isn't it amazing to know that God knows how to deliver his people? Not only from everyday trials, but he plans on delivering his people from the destruction that he's going to bring on this earth. And when we go to be with him, we're going to dwell with him forever. What comfort that brings. One day in the future, the Lord plans to judge this earth. This judgment, this punishment, as Peter describes it, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. This punishment referred to here is a punishment, I believe, is like a criminal waiting his sentence. That's the punishment. And eventually, when he's sentenced, he's going to carry out this punishment once and for all. And the Lord is going to punish the ungodly. He's going to punish the apostate. This punishment is referring to, I believe, the great tribulation or the terrible day of the Lord. This will be a time in the future when God will unleash his wrath on the world for their sins. In retrospect, it's going to kind of be hell on earth, if you will, for a time period. It's not going to be a fun place. Hence why I believe the scripture is clear in its teaching that Christ will remove his bride from this earth and we won't be present. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and he knows how to punish the ungodly. The ungodly are kept like prisoners under punishment, waiting for their sentence and the final judgment. This waiting is not a fun place. It's not a party. The Bible tells us that this holding place is referred to as Sheol, or lower Sheol, or Hades. And before Christ died on the cross, there used to be two parts of Hades. There was lower Hades and upper Hades. And when Christ died on the cross, he emptied out upper Hades. And he took all those to be with him in paradise, wherever that may be. But we know that lower Sheol is a place of utter torment. And the ungodly who have died in history past are being held there as prisoners in this place, waiting for the day when they will stand before, what the Bible says, the great white throne. And in Revelations, we're told that the books will be open. We're going to look there. But we know this because Christ describes this. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Christ tells a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And this is where we get this concept of that Sheol has a lower holding place and an upper holding place. The upper holding place is often referred to as Abraham's bosom. And you can study this out. There's a lot of good commentaries. You can spend a lot of time, and I don't want to spend a ton of time on it, but I just want you to see this is what I think that Peter is talking about here. Verse 19, and it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Here's upper Sheol. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, that's lower Sheol, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place, in this flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one risen from the dead. We get a picture here that this place, this holding place, is not a party. It's not a good time. In fact, whether this is a true account or not, we don't know, but it's a story that Jesus told. And I believe it has some true implications to it. That these people who have died, who didn't know Jesus Christ in the past and have rejected him, are being tormented, and one day they will stand before the great white throne and they will be judged. It's a place of utter torment. So much so that Lazarus is begging Abraham to send someone back to his family just to tell them, hey, you don't want to come to this place. He also is begging for just a drop of water. Doesn't sound like a great place, does it? Turn to Revelation 20. You're going to see when this holding place is emptied out in the last days after the great tribulation, after the seven-year tribulation. Later on, really after the thousand-year reign of Christ, the books will be opened. Look with me at verse 11. And it says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead." Death and Hades, who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the ultimate destination. This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Wow. This is where everyone's going to go who rejects Christ. This is what's going to happen to all those who preach a false Christ, who believe in anything but Jesus Christ. This is their destination. At this great white throne, the lost will give an account for their ungodly deeds, for their apostasy. And after they're judged, they will be cast into the lake of fire where they will forever face the consequences of their sins. It doesn't sound like me and the devil are going to have a great time for those who say, oh, it's going to be a good party. It's never-ending fire and torment. Peter reminds us that one day, all these false teachers and these evil men will face this punishment. Just like they will face this punishment, the Lord plans on delivering the godly. He plans on punishing the apostates, and what the Lord plans and says, he will do. We can be guaranteed he will do it. The next thing Peter does, after he tells us of these things, why we shouldn't be discouraged in doing good, not only is he going to deliver the godly and punish the ungodly, but he gives us a brief character sketch, if you would, flip back with me to 2 Peter, of what the ungodly look like. "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness." Notice, first of all, the ungodly are characterized by the desires of the flesh. They indulge, they treat, they pamper themselves with the sin nature. The ungodly are people who walk according to the flesh. Their lives are characterized by sin. What are fleshly characteristics? We looked at some of them this morning. And I want to do this just so you can get a brief snapshot of what the flesh looks like. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Paul gives us a really good definition of the works of the flesh. After he tells us he's going to tell us what the works of the Spirit are, he tells us what the works of the flesh are. In verse 19, he tells us, let's pick up there. "Now the works of the flesh," here they are evident, "which are adultery." Adultery. We talked about this a little bit this morning. That's unfaithfulness. Or literally a lustful look. That can be considered adultery. The Bible says that when a man looks at a woman with lust, he commits adultery with her. Adultery. Next is fornication. Fornication, immorality, pornography, illicit sexual activities, including sex before marriage, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, prostitution, and the list goes on. Those are what are considered fornication. These are things of the flesh. Uncleanliness, sensuality, lack of restraint, lack of cleanliness, lack of self-control. That's what uncleanliness is. Lewdness. Lewdness is vulgarity, unwholesome talk, profanity. Idolatry. Literally, idolatry is putting anything above God, anything first place in your life above God. Anything can be an idol. Your favorite hobby can become an idol. We don't necessarily set up little wooden images and bow down to them like they did in the Old Testament, but we still have idols in our lives. For some, for me, at times, I have to be careful. It's sports. I love to play basketball. I love to go hunting. But if I don't keep those things in check, they can become an idol. And you know the idols that creep into your life. What's the next one? Sorcery. Witchcraft. Mind-altering drugs. Bad magic. Ouija boards. Sorcery. This is something that's a work of the flesh. It's not something that we should be characterizing our lives by as Christians. Hatred. Despising or abhorring somebody. Likened to murder. The Bible says that if you hate your brother, it's like murdering your brother. That's pretty strong. We have to be careful about who we hate. Contentions, arguments, uncontrolled debates and disagreements with sinful outcomes. Contentions. Jealousy. Hateful resentment. Outbursts of wrath. Ungodly anger and rage. We got to be careful about our anger. Selfish ambitions, always seeking self first. Dissensions, conflict, discord, seeking to fight all the time. Heresy, teaching another Christ. Envy, covetousness, spite, bitterness. Murder, slaughtering, killing, slaying for selfish reasons. Drunkenness, boozers, given to much wine, debauchery. Living as if there is no God. Rivalries, partying, carrying on as if you're the king of the world. These are the works of the flesh. People who characterize their lives by these things are not of Christ. They are of the flesh. And the result of this type of lifestyle is eternal separation from God. We have to keep ourselves in check, as I talked about this morning. The old man, the flesh, likes to creep into our hearts and into our lives. We have to constantly seek to put it off. At times we all struggle, but our lives should never be characterized by these things. The ungodly, Peter says, are people who are characterized by the desires of the flesh. Are you someone this evening who's maybe been characterized by a desire of the flesh? Have you found yourself struggling with your eyes? Have you found yourself always wanting what other people have? Have you found yourself just being angry all the time for no good reason? I know that there's things of the flesh that I struggle with, and I have to constantly go before the Lord and say, Father, I'm sorry, I've messed up. Your life should not be characterized by these things. What are you allowing to characterize your life? Hopefully it's not the desires of the flesh. We go back to 2 Peter. So these people are characterized by the desires of the flesh. Should have kept my place. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. Secondly, they despise authority. Or they rival authority. Show no respect. They reject authority. Peter describes apostates as people who despise authority and that reject authority. That includes parental authority, governmental authority, boss authority, authority in the church. They, by their very nature, hate and despise and reject all authority. But what does the Bible say in regards to authority? Children, we're to obey our parents, right? Slaves, we're to be submissive to your masters. In a sense, you're a slave to your boss. Be submissive to your boss. Respect them. in Hebrews 13, 17, we're told to obey those who have spiritual authority over us. We're to be submissive, for they watch out for our souls, and they will have to give an account to the Lord. That's your pastor. In Romans 13, 1, we're told to be subject to the governing authorities. That's your president. That's your governors. That's your mayors. That's your police officers. That's your school teachers. Supposed to respect authority. God's desire is for us as followers to be people who are submissive to those whom God has put in our authority above us. Yet if authority asks us to do something that is contrary to the word of God, we have the right to obey the word and not authority. But as a general rule of thumb, this doesn't happen a lot, but it may happen more in the future. Peter is telling us that apostates are people who despise and reject all authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. Do you have that type of attitude as a Christian? No one's going to tell me what to do? That shouldn't be the way you characterize your life. Peter says that's what the apostates do. Not only are they ones that despise authority, we see that they despise authority, they are presumptuous. That word means daring or bold. False teachers are bold and daring. They don't care about what other people think. They're very bold and defiant against the truth. They don't care what you think is true. They boldly challenge God and his word, and they despise and reject anyone who dares take a stand that the Bible is true. That's the apostates. It's going to cost you something to stand on the truth. Will you do whatever it takes to stand up to those who despise the truth, those who are daring and bold against the truth? Next, Peter tells us that not only are they presumptuous, but they're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Self-willed means they're dedicated to living for themselves. Living to please only themselves. Apostates are people who are seeking to please not God. They're seeking to please themselves. And often they will appear to be sold out and living for God when in reality they're living for themselves. False teachers believe that the whole world revolves around them. The last part is amazing. He says not only are they presumptuous, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. That word dignitaries in some translations says angels or exalted ones. It literally means like VIPs, celebrities, bigwigs. These people are so arrogant and so full of themselves that they're willing to even disrespect angels. And look at this. Peter says, whereas angels, in verse 11, who are greater in power and might than these false teachers, do not even bring a reviling or accusations against them before the Lord. Not even angels revile themselves before the Lord. And yet these people, who are full of their pride and full of themselves, are so bold, they're willing to even judge angels. Angels are even afraid to judge themselves. And these false teachers are so arrogant, they'll disrespect any authority, including angels. In verse 11, Peter tells us that not even angels are willing to do that. What boldness. That's some serious disrespect. So after Peter tells us not to grow weary in doing good, and he gives us these character sketch, the question is this. Even though false doctrine is spreading like wildfire, let's not grow weary in doing good, because God will deliver the godly and he's going to punish the ungodly. Will you continue to stand for what is true? Will you continue to stand and grow in godliness? And in order to grow in godliness, you got to know what godliness looks like. You got to be in a habit of being in God's word and being renewed through his word. Coming to his church where you can be taught and instructed in the things of God, being diligent to spend time in the word every day. The Lord will reward us for the things that we do for him. Let's seek to honor him in all that we do. And as you're planting your gardens this spring, and as you're out there thinking about all the good vegetables that you're going to get to eat, ask yourself, what am I sowing? Is my life characterized by the flesh, by the sin nature? If it is, I'm going to reap the consequences of that. And if it is, you should repent and ask God to forgive you, and you should seek to live for God. If you are seeking to live for God, don't grow weary in doing good. Remember, you will reap what you sow. Let's pray. Father, it is so good to be in your word. I thank you for the Apostle Peter and just his insight into just your word and the truth. And Lord, I pray that we would just have a desire to just grow in godliness so that when something false or someone who's trying to spread a false Christ approaches us, we'd be able to spot it and call it out. And I pray that we would be able to just continue to spot the flesh when it creeps into our lives, and we'd seek to repent and seek to live a life that just glorifies you. Lord, it's not easy in the world that just is living for self and seeking to just glorify self. It's hard to be selfless and to seek to just live a selfless life. Father, forgive us for the times that we fail. Help us to continue to strive to do our best, looking forward to the day when the Bible says that we will stand before you and we'll give an account for what we've done in this life. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would accept your free gift of salvation. Lord, their eternal destination is ultimately the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment. I pray that they would think about your Son and what he did for them on the cross, and they would accept his free gift of salvation. I pray for all of us that have accepted that, we would seek to just honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.